when believing is not saving. Let's go back to our chapter 2, verse 23 in John's Gospel. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. They believed in his name, but he did not believe in them. He did not entrust himself to them. He did not commit himself. And there are two reasons given, aren't they? In verse 24, at the end of verse 24, because he knew all men. He knew all men. At the end of verse 25, he didn't need any witness, for he knew what was in man. It's a remarkable thing to think, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ sees our thoughts, and he sees what's behind our thoughts. So let's examine these men. I want us to look this morning at what is deficient, in a sense, in their faith. And I want us to look again at what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ. If he didn't entrust himself to these men, didn't commit himself to them, there are some that he did commit himself to, and I want to be numbered among them. They believed in his name. They possibly believed this. They'd had this several days, maybe a week, during this feast that follows the Passover, to actually witness and to contemplate what he did in the cleansing of the temple. And as much as they were, the Pharisees and others were horrified originally, maybe in time they came to see, because of his miracles, that he had authority to cleanse the temple. And the miracles that are recorded are, we are told at the end of John, in John chapter 20, that there are many other things that the Lord Jesus did. And if all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did were put together and written out, you couldn't. The world is not big enough to contain all the books. So there are other things that happened during that week, and we can guess what they are. But we know that when he was in Jerusalem, he healed the lame. He healed the blind. He performed that one miracle that is reserved as a messianic miracle throughout the Old Testament. So they've witnessed these miracles, these men. They might have also heard of the wine, the miraculous wedding feast in Cana. The disciples had come down to Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe they might have believed that this is the Messiah to come. So, many believed in his name, but he did not entrust himself to them. He did not commit himself to them. He did not believe in them. He kept himself from them. So the great lesson here is that there is a kind of faith that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says fine, good, and true things about him, which is not saving faith. These people had a faith, but it was not one that which the Lord Jesus Christ accepted. They saw him and his miracles, and he saw right through them. This is a truth that's so often repeated in John's Gospel that we need to be reminded that this is a constant theme. These people of the Jews, in many ways and in various times and instances, came and they professed belief in him. In John chapter 6, after the miracle of the loaves and the 5,000, the Lord Jesus said, he said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the Father sealed." You might recall at the end of that, the Lord Jesus Christ, during that chapter, as he goes on and deals with these people that came to him and sought him and looked to him, that he explained who he was. As the Christ of God, he explained the character of God, and he explained his own character, and they left, thousands left. and he doesn't make one single effort to gather them back. But you might recall at the end, there's that glorious verse in verse 67, the Lord said, after they'd all gone, he said, "Will you also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." When Peter was speaking of the "we," there was another man there who appeared to have faith and did mighty deeds, called Judas of Iscariot. In John 8, in verse 30, it says, "And Jesus spake these words, and many believed on him. Then said Jesus," verse 31, "to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." And then, as he did in chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to speak of who he is and to speak of who them in, because that they are, because he knew what was in man. He called them the children of the devil. And by the time he comes, you come to the end of this chapter, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 58, "before Abraham was, I am." I'm God. I am God. Jesus Christ is God. The knowledge of God is infinite. I am. Then they, the ones that had believed on him, they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And he went through the midst of them and so passed by. In John chapter 12, you might recall that there are some of the Pharisees. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers," verse 42 of John 12, "among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the temple." So there are, in John's gospel, in other gospel accounts, there are those who profess some faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is proven to be not saving faith. I want to know, and I trust you want to know, whether my faith is saving faith. You see, the demons believe and tremble. They do much more than many professing Christians these days. I don't know many, I've met none, who tremble. This, of course, of these events that we're witnessing here are the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi chapter 3 that Ben read last week. And it was those that feared his name, those that feared his name, thought much on him and he on them. And he speaks of them being his jewels. So let's spend a little time together looking at their faith, and looking at why it was deficient faith. The first thing that we come across in verse 22-23 is that when he was there at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw, when they observed the miracles which he did. They saw, they observed remarkable things. What a remarkable time it was in human history for you to be in the presence of very God, God in human flesh. The words that he spoke were not like any other man's words. The miracles he did were particular and peculiar, and that they pointed to both the character of our God as absolutely sovereign, and they pointed especially to the way he saves sinners. As we saw earlier, Nicodemus said the same thing. He said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher," verse 2 of chapter 3. "You are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." This faith, this deficient faith, is a faith that's based on what man sees and what man's reasons. It's a faith that's based on intellect and will. It's faith, ultimately faith, that's based on what I see is not saving faith. I do love that verse of Hebrews chapter 11, It says, just love you to read it with me in Hebrews 11, verse 1, before he gives that great list of the faithful, he defines what faith is, isn't it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. As 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. This is a faith that could be called the faith of assent, isn't it? I see it, and it must be true. The demons believe, the devils believe, don't they? In James chapter 2, the devils believe, and they're such a long way from being saved. They believe and they tremble. Thou believest that there is one God, says James 2:19. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So often in apologetic ministries, I remember being at a creation science evening, and the man said that if you can believe the things that we are saying out of Genesis, then you'll be saved. You'll be saved. If you can agree with us about our notion of creation, this world, this religious world especially, has made salvation to be an assent of people to propositions. And the great impetus of so many is to get people over the line, to get them to making a commitment, to get them to say the sinner's prayer. All this evidence is presented before them. Just pray the sinner's prayer. Do something and you'll be saved. One of the reasons that John and all the other gospel writers, and I trust we as a church, have begun and will continue to do, is that we want to describe God. I love what's said in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. How do you know about the name of the Lord? You know about the name and the character of God through the words of God. You'll have life. John's writing this gospel that we'll believe and keep on believing that we'll have life in through his name. Through his name. See, saving faith is a committal. It's an entrusting. It's a reliance upon the object of faith. It's a reliance upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, as John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, true saving faith is not based on weighing the evidences and deciding to believe. True saving faith is the work of God in the hearts of his people. John has defined it so beautifully, hasn't he, in that beginning. He says, as many, verse 12 of chapter 1, as many as received him. It's an active reception of him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Once again, it's about his name. It's about his character. These men were looking at the things he did. True saving faith looks beyond the miracles and the signs, and it looks to him. Looks to him, and they believe. They believe on his name, which were born. It's a new birth, as he'll tell Nicodemus. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. These men were acting on the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of man, but of God. A great, great lie. You hear it again and again and again when you speak to people. Surely God gave people free will. Free will is the greatest lie. It's one of the biggest lies that's ever been perpetrated since man came out of the garden. Free will. Man, by the exercitator, he creates his own. If your faith is purely based on signs that you've seen and based on a free will decision that you've made, then it won't save you. See, the Lord Jesus Christ refused to entrust himself to them. Real believing is a commitment, it's an entrusting. I'm entrusting my eternal destiny, my eternal life before God. I'm entrusting that to the perfect and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in me whatsoever. We love that John, the Lord Jesus prayed. He says, this is eternal life in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee. Not know about him, not know about his works. Know thee, know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He has power. He said in the previous verse, he has power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. These men were attracted. They had the faith of a saint. The thing that is deficient in the faith of these people is that they said nothing of his words and his teaching. In chapter 1, the disciples who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, Andrew and Peter, Philip and Nathaniel, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ to be in his presence. To be in his presence. They followed because of a word that he had said unto them. He said, come and see. He said to Philip, follow me. These disciples were more interested in his teaching. Where dwellest thou? Where do you live? Where can we abide with you? Where can we abide so that we can be in your presence and be with you? They didn't say a word about his words or his teaching. And in chapter 2, he had spoken, hadn't he? He'd spoken with great clarity and faithfulness. He says, I am God. He says, this house is my Father's house. And you have made it into a place of merchandise, a den of thieves. And they asked for a sign, and he said, there's one sign that will be given. There's one great sign. The great sign is the destruction of this temple and the resurrection. It's the cross and the resurrection. The great sign of who the Lord Jesus Christ is happens at the cross. The signs for all believers point forward to that great sign. They didn't say anything about that. They didn't say anything about sin. They didn't speak anything of his words. They weren't humbled. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher, and he sees that the Lord Jesus Christ is a teacher sent from God because of the signs that he does. And the very first thing that Nicodemus needs to learn is that all his religion and all of his righteousness and all of his law-keeping and all of his obedience and all of the esteem that he had with all of the people, the religious people in Israel, was absolutely worthless. Nicodemus had to learn that he knew absolutely nothing. That he was, as we read in Psalm 32, altogether vanity. He's a picture of the greatest, isn't he? Man at his best state, altogether vanity. So these men were not humbled. These men were not humbled. These men were not desperate to be saved. They had intellectual and physical needs to be satisfied. They had knowledge of experiences. They had what they can do. Sinners simply need a saviour. Lord, save me. The kingdom of God is all about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he does. See, ultimately, It's not saving faith, is not him, but his interest in us. Has he given us saving faith? That's the great question these verses are asking, isn't it? Is the Lord Jesus Christ interested in you? Is the Lord Jesus Christ believing, trusting in you? He didn't trust them. What a different, extraordinarily different attitude that Peter and Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip had. I want to have saving faith. But part of what comes with saving faith is a revelation of what is in man, what is in us. The two reasons he didn't commit himself to them is because he knew all men. Verse 24, he knew all men, and he didn't need any that any should testify of him. He didn't need any witnesses about what was in man. He knew what was in man. What did the Lord Jesus Christ see? What did the Lord Jesus Christ see that it called it, that led him, caused him to turn from these men and to leave them? So the Lord Jesus Christ will not leave his own. It's a shocking thing to be left in your religion. It's a shocking thing to be left in the delusions. It's a shocking thing to think of those people that go through this life and no doubt read these very words that we're reading and read the thousands and thousands of other warnings throughout Scripture and get to the Lord in that last day. And in the words of Matthew, the Lord's words in Matthew 7, he says, many will come to me, many will say to me in that day when you meet him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and have we not done cast out devil in thy name, cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The church knew them. The religious world knew them, probably esteemed them highly. They thought they knew themselves. But the Lord knew them. They thought they had an interest in him, and he saw right through them. What did the Lord Jesus Christ see in them? We have to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ sees everything perfectly, and he sees everything with perfect clarity all the time. He sees us now, brothers and sisters, and he sees our hearts. I trust that that's a comfort to you, and I trust that the comfort of it is that we can actually come before him and just be honest about what we are. He says, I know you. In John chapter 5, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honour from men. These men came to honour him in some sense, didn't they? But I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I know you. I know you. What is in man? What does man, what does God see? Let's just turn to Genesis chapter 6. This is one of those passages of Scripture which are repeated so often. We read it in Psalm 39. It says in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, before the flood, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart What was the great crime of Satan that caused him to be cast out of heaven? It's what he thought. Like what he thought, it was pride that was found in him. It says, "Now how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation, for thou hast said in thine heart, thou hast said in my heart," as Jeremiah 17:9 says, "the heart of man is deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. Every imagination," is that describing you? It's describing a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. This is a description of a sinner. Every imagination, only evil, and that continually. Romans chapter 3, Paul concludes his exposition of the fall of man with these remarkable words in verse 10 of Romans chapter 3, "as it is written." This is enough for the children of God, isn't it? Just "as it is written, as it is written." "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." That's us, brothers and sisters. As we came into this world, we came forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. We don't have to be taught to lie. We don't have to be taught to defend our own righteousness. We don't have to be taught to sin. The carnal mind is enmity, Romans 8:7, against God. Hatred against God. And there is just one place. There is just one place where we go to see the sinfulness of our sin. And that's at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate delivered them in to their will. The will of that most righteous, moral, legalistic generation. They had no outward idolatry, but they had the most appalling idolatry in their hearts. We see these men that the Lord Jesus Christ rejected. The Lord Jesus Christ would not entrust himself into their hands. And I trust that it might cause us to cry out to God, "Have mercy on me. Cause me to call on your name." See, these verses are about us. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to look at the Pharisees and to look at those that are lost, when this passage is saying, examine ourselves. See, it's about us first, brothers and sisters. It's always about us first. It's about us and our relationship with God. We don't need to look to others. We need, if God will enable us, to see that we are sinners. And there is a Saviour for sinners. It's so easy to go to the temple, as that Pharisee did in Luke 16, and pray thus with himself, "I'm not like these other men," to think that this is a description of other people, and "I'm not like that." And the saved man who went home to his house justified that day beat on his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, you be propitious to me." Man at his best state, Psalm 39:5, is altogether vanity. Man, at his best state, is busy polishing the fig leaves of his own righteousness and finding new ones. And they are seen of men. Man, at his best state, doesn't look to the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. He looks to all sorts of other things. He doesn't look to the name and the character of man. So let's just be reminded, the faith of ascent, any faith that leaves the natural man enthroned is not saving faith. The natural man is just the old man as you were born. It can reason from evidences. And it can reason from the scriptures. It can change the fig leaves of Arminianism and say, now I'm a decided Calvinist. It can be proud that he's not like other men. It can be religious like these men were and not like the pagan world. It can have a changed life and say, I'm not like others in this world. A faith that's based on ascent and a faith that's based on science can join with others in transformed beliefs and morals and compasses and company. And they can seek others to join with them. These Pharisees and others had their Bible college and they travelled over land and sea to bring people back into their great company. It can cause people to think that because they have been transformed in some outward way, that they've become Christians. There will be a day come when all things will be revealed, and a shocking day it will be for many. I trust the Lord causes us to examine ourselves. I pray that he comes and strips away our fig leaves as he did to Adam and Eve in the garden and leaves them there as he's standing naked before God. And you can say, this is all I am. I have nothing. I am nothing. See, a saved, dethroned sinner needs a saviour. He has one great need, doesn't he? I have to have my sins forgiven. He has that great need because the Saviour has come to him and revealed his holiness and his glory and his majesty. He needs a Saviour. He's blind and he needs sight and he needs light to see. He's deaf and he needs to hear the words of God. He's lame. He can't walk in God's ways in this world and he needs a Saviour. To walk for him, to walk in him, to walk with him. A saviour that hides him in himself. A saviour that carries him in his arms, close to his chest, in his heart. A dethroned sinner is dead and needs life from God. These men had increased in knowledge, hadn't they? Enormously increased in knowledge. And they, in their increased knowledge, believed. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not believe in them. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, be propitious to me. Lord, would you look upon the sacrifice of your Son? Would you look upon his shed blood? And on account of what he has done, that temple destroyed, and that temple raised again by the power of God. And be merciful to me. Lord, turn me away from looking to myself. Turn me away to simply look to you. You must do it all. You must provide. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Lord, we are in your hands and not you in ours. O Lord, cause us as we look further to see that we are in the faith. We have been dethroned.